I would invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, we'll be looking at one of the most familiar, common, most quoted passages in the Old Testament from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This month of February, we're going to talk about love. And as the banners show, we're going to talk about love for God today, next week about love for family, the week that follows the love for your church, and then lastly, love for your neighbor. So we're going to talk about those four loves this month. And the song that we just sang, Storm in the Gates, we want this month to keep love before you, and for the year, we want to keep prayer before the people of God. We are so convinced as your leaders that our efforts without the effort to prayer and ask God for His direction and purpose and blessing for our ministries, and we need that very badly, so we want to keep that before us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need right now for the Holy Spirit to impress deeply in our hearts what it means to love you and to love you with joy. Teach us right now from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk today about loving God. What is love for God? This passage that we read is reiterated in every one of the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus, and they were trying to corner him and ask him what the greatest commandment is so that when he gave an answer, they could kind of toy with his answer and make him look bad, but that didn't happen. Jesus said the greatest commandment is simple: love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. They couldn't refute that. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, in the same situation, the author Mark said that Jesus said to love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In Luke chapter 10, the same thing. Luke said that love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And that particular story is not recorded in the book of John, but in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 15, is where Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, well, sure. And Jesus says, do you really love me? And Peter goes, yeah, I really do. And Jesus asks him a third time. He says, do you really love me? And Peter grieves, says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So we know that somehow the message that God gave to His people in Deuteronomy to love God with all their heart and soul and mind is reiterated in the Gospels, and somehow this loving God is very critical and very significant. It's not important for us this morning to break down each of those ways, to say, well, what's it mean to love God with my mind, or what's it mean to love God with my heart or my soul? It's not important. The importance of that scripture is that we are to love God with the totality of our being in every way, with everything that we are. That is how we're to love God. Pick your terms: heart, soul, body, mind, strength, emotion, intellect, will, everything. We're supposed to love God with everything that we have and everything that we are. I even found online a website that has the Love for God scale. And you can take this quiz and fill in the blanks. At the end of the survey, it'll tell you where your love for God is. I want to tell you a couple things that love is not. The first thing we have to do when we think about loving God is disconnect our love from God, our love for God, from some misunderstandings of it that we might bring into love for God by thinking how we love other people. So love is not simply meeting needs. right? Love is not simply meeting needs. A child can love a parent deeply and dearly with almost no way at all to meet the parent's needs, right? It's the other way around. And we know that's true. A child can love a parent deeply and not be able to meet needs. Oftentimes we meet the needs of others and we meet those needs selfishly, don't we? We meet someone's needs for our own gain or so that we look good or so someone thinks that we're a need meter. And we know that God has no needs for us to meet. So when we think of loving God, it can't be trying to meet the needs of God. Love for God is not helping him feel better about himself. Sometimes we think, well, if I love someone, then I'll help them feel better about themselves and I'll say nice things to them and try and encourage them and I'll just simply help them to feel better about themselves. But we know that we shouldn't always make someone feel better about themselves because the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance and sometimes we are the agent of that godly sorrow. Sometimes you don't need comfort, you need truth in your life. And you cannot help God feel better about himself. Love is not necessarily proved by doing much. Invalids and infants and sick people can love much, but they cannot do much, but they are able to love much. And you cannot do enough for God to help him out or help him along the way. Love is not just striving, because striving indicates a goal. If there's a goal that's self-serving, that might not be love. Love is not simply acknowledging beauty. There's a part of love that acknowledges the beauty of another or of God. One could agree that something or someone is beautiful and yet still despise that thing which is perceived to be beautiful. We could all agree that God is beautiful and worthy by His holiness and mightiness and His power. We could agree with that, but if you don't think that's beautiful and you don't enjoy that, it's not much value to just admit that God is who He said He is. Love is not simply working for the betterment of another. That can be done with entirely selfish motives. Serving to be noticed is common and selfish. And you can't work for the betterment of God. You can work for His glory. And when working for the glory of God becomes your joy, we're beginning to understand what love is. For many around us, love is whatever puts me or my values at the center of everything. And so we don't feel loved when we're not at the center. And God's love then becomes unintelligible to us when it doesn't make us the focal point of what He is doing. Loving God is not putting me at the center, but putting God at the center of everything I am and everything I do. And that's why the Bible reiterates that loving God is commanded with all your heart and soul and mind to love God with every fiber of your being. And all of these things that we put up, love may be expressed in these ways, but this does not sum up what love is about. I mean, what about joy, right? I mean, what if you help someone feel better and meet needs and acknowledge beauty, but you do it with your teeth gritted the whole time because you can't stand it? Is there any love in that when you do it begrudgingly? John Terrence said that attention is the most basic form of love, and through it we bless and are blessed. Howard Thurman said that love has no awareness of merit or demerit. It has no scale. Love loves, and that's its nature. Someone said, the one who loves will suffer. Thomas Aquinas said that love does not depend on intellectual refinement. So we know that there is some knowledge required for love, but it doesn't have to be perfect knowledge. Love for God, then, is the wholehearted, selfless devotion and pursuit of my joy in God as the most desirable and valuable being in the universe. Love for God is wholehearted, selfless devotion and pursuit of my joy in God as the most desirable and valuable being in the universe. Pursuing your joy in God is the epitome of what it means to love God. It's not just gritting your teeth and bearing it, because if you don't, God will throw you into hell. It's finding your joy in God, and the more joy you find in God, the more you find that your love for Him is expressed and realized. So it brings us to a question then. If loving God is wholehearted, selfless devotion for Him, if I pursue my joy in God, why should I do that? Why? Well, the first reason is very simple. We're commanded to. We're commanded to. But in our hearts, every one of us knows that this is the weakest form of love, right? Why do you love God? Well, I love God because the Bible says I have to. Right? I love God because if I don't, I don't get to go to heaven. If I don't love God, things won't go well for me. Commanded love is the weakest form of love. That was the problem with the church in Revelation chapter 2. The writer says they were working and laboring and enduring and hating sin, but they were not loving with the love they had at first. The love that they had at first was that passionate love for God that made Him love Him and pursue Him, and was the reason it drove them to do the things they did. And what happened is down the road their love began to wane, but they kept on doing the things but without the love. And what did God tell them to do? God said, repent. Repent, because yeah, you're doing all the right stuff and you're teaching good stuff and you're hating sin and you don't like those Nicolaitans, and that's good because they got some bad stuff and all that, but you're not doing it because you love me deeply from with your heart. You're doing it just for doing it because you're just going through the motions. They were fulfilling the command, but they weren't doing it with joy and passion for God as the object of their joy and desire. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 is an interesting summary of the gospel. In those verses, the Apostle John says, I saw an angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth. I read that and I'm like, wow, the angel's flying mid-heaven so everybody can see him, and he's got the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth. What's he going to say? What's the angel going to say? And the angel spoke with a loud voice and said, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship the Maker of heaven and earth and seas and water. Worship is about loving something, and worship is not worship when it doesn't have joy. And the angel said, worship God. Find your joy in God. So in the simplest analysis, we love God because it's a command, but that is the weakest form of love. Also, when we love God, we are acting reasonably. We are acting reasonably. Consider what the children of Israel have seen and done and experienced by the time that Moses tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to love God with all their heart and soul and mind. Consider what they've seen and done. They've been delivered miraculously from those persons who enslaved them with a very firm hand. And not only were they released reluctantly from Egypt to go worship their God, to find joy in God in the wilderness, they were driven out of there because of the mighty acts of God, which scared the Egyptians to death, killed all their firstborn, and they didn't just tell them they could leave, they drove them away. And the children of Israel saw that. They got to the Red Sea and they got there and they all said, oh, give me a break. You've let us out here now. We're all going to die. Let's kill Moses and let's go back to Egypt. And the water parted and they walked across, and all the Egyptians who pursued them died in the Red Sea. And they saw that. And they saw God feed them and water them and care for them. And their shoes never wore out and their garments didn't wear out. And the manna fell month after month, week after week, day after day. Saw the mighty provision of God. And the answer was not to be sure to thank God for all the good stuff He's done. The answer was, you guys need to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Look at the history of what God has done for you and love Him and find your joy in God. Considering what the children of Israel have seen, it would seem that it would be reasonable for them to love God for what He had done. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you have not received? Every single person in this room, everything that you have, good, bad, or otherwise, you have received from God. Your breath, your life, your finances, your family, your friends. Genesis 2:7 says that God gave breath to man. Exodus 4:11, when God was talking to Moses, God says, "Who made your mouth? I did. So use it for me." In Job chapter 33, verse 4a says, "God made me." In Job 34:4, it says, "God gives life." In Job 35:11, interestingly, the Word tells us that God made man smarter than animals. So if somebody says, "You're dumber than an ox," say, "No, I'm not. No, because God gave me smarter than animals. I know." It's Job chapter 35, verse 11. Right? "You're dumber than a box of rocks." "No, I'm not. I'm smarter than the animals. God made me that way." Psalms 94:10, the Bible says that God teaches man knowledge. Psalms 126, verse 35, the Bible says that God gives food to all flesh. You, your friends, your relatives, and every animal living, God gives them food and feeds them. In Psalms 139, verse 16, the Bible says that I and you were knit together in our mother's wombs. God formed us intentionally. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, God says, "I form light, I create darkness, I bring prosperity, and I create disaster. I do everything." In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says God makes the sun rise. And the Bible says that God sends the rain. If this is who God is, if this is what God does, if this is what God is about, who do you want to serve? How many times have you wanted to talk to the person in charge, right? You're at the restaurant, you're at the store, you want to make a return, something's not going right, and the person's not helping you, and maybe your food's cold or not coming, whatever it is, and who do you want to talk to? You say, "Okay, that's enough. I appreciate your help, and you're being nice, but can I talk to the manager? Can I talk to somebody who's in charge?" Why? Because you want to get to the bottom of the situation and find someone who can solve the problem. Beloved, God is the person in charge. God made everything. God is that person that does all of those things that we talked about. And if you want to do business at the source, then you start doing business with God. And you should love that person, that being, that God, because it's only reasonable. When we love, we are being obedient by following commands. We're acting reasonably. And we are responding appropriately. We are responding appropriately. 1 John 4:19 says that we love God because He first loved us. Romans 5:10 says that while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. John 15:13, the Bible says, "Greater love has this. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his brother." And that's what God did for us. We are responding appropriately, when we love God, we love the person who loved us first. Jonathan Edwards made a number of resolutions. You've probably heard some of them. His 25th resolution that he made said, "Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God, and then to direct all my forces against it." Isn't that interesting? His resolution was, if there's anything in his heart, mind, soul, or life, anything at all, that would cause him to doubt the love of God in the least little bit, he would direct all his energy to overcome that, because he knows the love of God is true, he knows it's a reality, he knows it's the truth, and if he's not seeing it, or not feeling it, or not believing it, it's not because the love of God has changed, it's because he can't see it, and so he wants to fight that, and you must fight the same thing. Are you discouraged or depressed, or you think, "Oh, God doesn't care about me or my family. I can't believe He let this happen." I've had people tell me that just recently. You know, if God's up there, He's sure giving me a bum deal. Really? Jonathan Edwards said, "I will fight with every fiber of my being to find the one thing that makes me think God doesn't love me, and I will convince myself otherwise because I know it's true." Think of your own experience. How many love relationships do you have in your life? If you're honest, if you think about it, have you mostly just loved someone back? Right? Someone was kind to you, and they maybe came out of nowhere, you met them, maybe you moved to town and they were a friend or a neighbor, or maybe you remember when you went to a new school and you moved across the country and you were scared and somebody became your friend and they loved you and they were kind and you just couldn't help but love them back because it was just the reasonable thing to do. Right? And God has loved us. He's loved us first. He loved us when we were not lovely. He loved us when we were His enemies. He loves us when we are sinners. God loved us first. And it is responding appropriately to the love of God when we love Him back. It's interesting, the last point that we made and the one that we just made, the reality is that we owe God twice, don't we? We owe God for making us the first time, for giving us breath and life and food and everything in life. We owe Him for that. And then we owe Him if you're saved because God gave you life again. He didn't just give you the first life and breath He had to bring you into the world, but He gave you new life and new birth and a new heart to love and serve and follow Him. And you owe Him twice. How can you help but not love the person that gave you everything that you have and everything that you are? We should love God because we're commanded to. We're acting reasonably. We are responding appropriately. And lastly, because that's how we display our faith. We display our faith in God by loving Him. The distinguishing mark of saving faith is love for God. The distinguishing mark of saving faith is love for God. And what's love for God? Wholehearted, selfless devotion and pursuit of my joy in God as the most desirable and valuable being in the universe. The most important factor in my decisions, in my process, in my life, in my relationships is what does God say and how do I find my joy in Him by being obedient to Him so that my obedience is not driven by my fear of God but by my love and joy that I find in Him when I'm obedient. All of you know in your life, when you have made that choice that was hard or difficult, but it was right, the joy that you felt, even though it was difficult, because you knew you did the right thing. And that joy that we find in God should drive our love for Him. The distinguishing mark of saving faith is love for God. You know what one obvious indication is of that? Your love for your brother, right? The second command is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we love our neighbors? Well, in 3 weeks we're going to do that. We're going to go God, family, church, and neighbors. So come back in 3 weeks. But one of the ways that we love our neighbors, the most significant way that we can love our neighbor, is to help them to find their joy in God. Because when we work for that, we are working for their deepest, most longest lasting, most satisfying joy when we help our neighbor to find his or her joy in God. That's loving them. That's why we share the gospel. Because we love our neighbors and we know that their richest experience in life will come when they find their joy in God like we do. And if you're not finding your joy in God, you will not be a very good evangelist. Right? Someone told me one time that we don't need evangelists who are good salesmen. And praise God, our evangelism team doesn't come out like that. They don't come up saying, okay, here's the spiel we got to use. Here's the way we'll convince people. We've got to be really good salesmen for Jesus. It's not like that. The best evangelists are not salesmen. They're satisfied customers. In the sense that our deepest satisfaction is in God and for God. And it drives our love for God. One obvious indication of your love for God is your love for your brother. You cannot proclaim love and fellowship with God and at the same time nurse a grudge of bitterness against your Christian brother or sister. You can't do it. The two are opposed to each other. And come back and that. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. You display your faith in God by loving and not just by loving because you're commanded, but to be loving God with joy, to have the expression of your love and obedience be your greatest joy. Worship is expressing love for God with joy. Begrudged worship is an awkward thing that you don't want to be a part of. Christian love is expressing love to God, to my brother, for our joy. Joy in suffering expresses love for God in difficulty, and all this requires and evidences faith, and all this demonstrates my love for God because we should love God to display our faith. We are not We are not just loving God merely by acknowledging that He is lovely or loving or lovable, but by enjoying Him. And so often, the faith that we have in our lives and the faith that we express is most rich and most deep when it comes through that which it's difficult for us to understand how God could love me, because I'm not feeling very loved right now because of the trouble I'm having in my life. But I know that my joy comes in God, and my love for God is driven when it doesn't make any sense. And it's an expression of my faith when that happens. So if my joy then in God is partly by faith, some would say, well, if I just have joy in God and that's by faith, doesn't that somehow diminish it, where it's kind of like, well, I really don't have it because I have it by faith? Is love for God diminished when it's loving God by faith? I think not. You anticipate things all the time. And the events that are coming, you anticipate them and you look forward to them with joy, but the event or the reality is not there. And you can have lots of difficulty on the way to the anticipated thing that you love, appreciate, or enjoy. And the joy that you have for the event that's coming overrides the difficulty of getting there, right? Your family's in the car, you're going to Disneyland, you're halfway down, you get a flat tire. It's no big deal because we're going to Disneyland, right? We'll change the tire. So that the truth that we know about God, the blessing that He has for us, the relationship we have with Him, we do that by faith. We trust that God will be good. We know that there's good things in store for those who love God. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And so by faith, we take that when there's bumps in the road, when it's difficult, when it's troublesome, we say, you know, my faith in God drives my joy. I will keep my joy. I will fight for my joy, even when my circumstances tell me that it shouldn't be that way. I'll fight for joy in God, because that's how I love Him. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote in 1100 or so AD, he wrote about love for God. I'm going to pick three of his progression in four things, and I'm going to change the fourth one. But the first thing he says, that we learn to love self for self, right? We're just born that way. You're born and you love yourself because of yourself, and the first thing that you can do when you can do it is you scream for more of this or less of that, or your sister or brother's toy, or for your way, or the gum at the checkout stand. You just want your way and you love yourself for the sake of yourself. That's where you start. And if we're honest, we know that that's that way, and we grow away from that as God matures us. And the second thing then is that we love God for ourselves, right? So we move away from loving ourselves for the sake of ourselves. That's just pure selfish love. And then we say, well, yeah, God saved me and God sent Jesus. And, well, if I love God, I don't have to go to hell and I can go to heaven and good things happen in my life. And, wow, if I love God, lots of good things happen for me. And so I find myself moving away from loving self for self, and I actually begin loving God just for myself, because if I think it'll go well for me, that's a good reason to love God, right? But then we mature more, and then we begin to love God for God's sake. Not for His benefit, but we love God for who He is. And as we learn about Him, we learn to love God because He is God. And I begin to slip out of the picture as I learn to love God for who He is. He's mighty and high and holy and worthy and patient and kind and merciful and good and long-suffering and infinite and valuable and wise and powerful. And as I learn about God, my love moves away from me loving God for my sake, but loving God just for who He is, and I begin to slip out of the picture. And that's a picture of Christian maturity. And then I think we move even beyond that, and we learn to love God just for joy. And my joy in God is most fulfilled and in my life is most rich when I'm loving God just for who He is. I'm completely out of the picture and my life is God. You can take it in the mission field. You can put a knife to my throat, tell me to deny God, and I'll smile and say, make my day. You can take away family members if that's the will of God and it hurts right now and it's hard to bear through, or maybe the cancer or the pain or the hospital or whatever it is, all those things. I just love God. I find my joy in Him, and everything else in life is just a tale because my heart is about God. Every fiber of my being loves God. God's the center of my universe, and everything else becomes much less significant. I'm a little less concerned about what people think of me. I'm a little less concerned about if I get my way or if I look smart or look good, because God's the center of my universe. And I'm driven by finding my joy in God and being a person who's wholly and deeply satisfied in God. I want to be that person. I want to smile and be calm and be free of anxiety when I wrestle through difficult circumstances, because I'm so fixed on God and my joy is so driven by God and who He is that the rest is just details. And sure, there was a little bump in the road down there, but God loves me and He saved me and He paid for my sin. Hallelujah! Oh yeah, we got some difficulty there. Well, that's all right, man. God loves me. God's taking care of me. And you know, this disaster that we're experiencing, that we're facing, doesn't make any sense and we're all messed up about it. Well, God will work that out if we love Him and trust Him and grow in Him and enjoy Him and ask Him to help us. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Augustine said that no one can love what he does not know. Not very profound, is it? You don't know Willie, John, Jacob, Smith, somebody in some state in the nation you've never been to or never met. You don't know them. You can't love them. It just is, it's irrelevant. You cannot love what you do not know. And the way to love God is to know Him. And how do you know Him? By storming the gates with prayer, by getting on your knees and talking to Him, listening to Him, telling Him, asking Him to teach you, repenting for not finding your joy in Him, repenting. Maybe your first love for God is gone. Maybe you're depressed and discouraged and you've had it and you just want to throw the towel on the whole thing. You just had it and you got to go to God and say, you know, God, I think I've lost my first love. I think I've gotten so focused on the circumstances around me, I've totally lost the fact that You love me and You've lavished Your loving kindness on me. God, I want to get my focus back. You cannot love what you do not know. How do we love God? We come to know Him and who He is in the fullness of His being. Beloved, let's strive together to know God and to find in Him alone our deepest imaginable joy, because that's what love for God is finding our joy in Him. Let's pray. Father, I need this word today. We need this word today. Father, we need to find our joy in You. Father, forgive me for trying to find joy in other places when You offer it freely and abundantly with great mercy. Father, teach us to be a people of God that seeks to satisfy every need and every longing in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.